Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, as we take a look here, our continuing study and character study about Stephen. Stephen, a member there of the first church in Jerusalem. We saw last time, we talked about how it is that the church is there, doing the things that the Lord had commanded them to do about Jerusalem and that near region around. We took a look at these things about the church fulfilling that commission. And we took a look at a great example here about doing physical things spiritually. That the Lord, there's this dispute between the Grecians and the Hebrews, amongst the Jews, those there in the church, and the widows, the ministration, the necessity of the widows, is they believe is being neglected. And so the apostles direct the church to choose out seven men. And he gives those qualifications there in verse number 3, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom, that they might be appointed over this business. And we see, as ongoing, we see about how it is with Philip's ministry later on here in these chapters, these following chapters in the book of Acts, we see that they aren't necessarily doing that daily work. But they're the ones that have been put in charge of it, and then they go out and gather others of the church to be able to take care of the physical doing of it and that distribution that needs to be made. And so the church, they're chosen by the church, they're ordained there, as we saw in this passage. And we left off last time in verse number 7, where the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. The word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Notice that order. Notice the order there. It's not that the disciples increased and then the Word of God increased, but the priority is that the Word of God increased, and because the Word of God increased, because of the spirituality of that first church, because of the desire of that church to fulfill that commission that the Lord gave to His church and to none other, because of them desiring what God says, and we took a look about how it was their attitude in verse number 41 of chapter 5. It says, "And they departed," some of those apostles that were commanded to quit preaching in Jesus' name. All right, preaching to men. Then verse number 33 of chapter 5. When they had heard that preaching, they were cut to the heart. The word of God is going out, and folks are loving it or folks are hating it. And that's generally the way that it is. There's no straddle in the word of God. It's either, you're either on it or you're off it. It's just the way that it is. No fence straddling with the word of the Lord. You either love it or not. And their attitude is they departed from the presence of the council there in verse 41 of chapter 5, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They're rejoicing in that. And they continue on daily in every house, in the temple and in every house. They cease not to what? Teach and preach Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is at the heart of their message. Jesus Christ is at the heart of their teaching. Jesus Christ is at the heart of their doctrine. And the word of God increased in verse 7 of chapter 6. And they were added to. You know, there's going to come a time. There's going to come a time in coming chapters. Or has it already happened? When Ananias and Sapphira is going to stand up and they're going to give a piece of a ground, it's already happened, hasn't it? Yes, in chapter 5. There was a time there that it was so. Take a look here in chapter 5, verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." And then there were believers added, but there was kind of a stutter step of folks wanting to get close to them. But as they stayed true to the Word of God, as they filled up on the Word of God, as they sought those practical means to increase the ministry of the Word of the apostles there in chapter 6, verse 4, that's what they said, that's what we need to give ourselves to. The Word of God increased, and the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. You know, what if there was some gauge or scale for you and me we that have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, in some gauge or scale of the time that we've been saved and that exposure to the Word of God that we've had opportunity for, I'm not saying what we have availed ourselves to, but if it was such that there was some gauge or scale to judge the time we've been saved, the time for growth that we've been allowed, the knowledge about Jesus Christ and His Word that we've had opportunity to attain, and our church be filled in proportion to that, how would it rate? How would it be? Because right here it tells me the Word of God increased and there were more that were saved. The people of God were sanctified to it fully, and the disciples increased. And it says Paul writing to one, or John writing to one, he says, I think it's in the epistles of John, there's the second epistle or third epistle, where he writes to that one desiring that their health prosper and their well-being prosper as their soul prospers. And how would it be with us? Would I be well, or would I be sick? As my soul stands before the Lord, and again that time of an opportunity of service and of feeding on the Word of God and learning more about my Savior and His Word, and that if my spiritual condition was reflected in my physical well-being, what kind of shape would I be in? What kind of shape would you be in? You know what? To an extent, it does happen and work that way. There is a case that it does so. But here in Acts chapter 6, we pick it up in verse number 8. Well, there's one thing I want to mention here. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Take a look here. Just want to mention this in passing. I find it an interesting point. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells about gifts given to the church and for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, it says in verse number 12 in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse number 11, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. It's a gift. God has given those to His churches. What's the purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Don't you find it interesting there that deacons are not listed? Now, it certainly could be that a deacon could be a teacher. Yes. But what's the emphasis on? The emphasis is on the Word of God. The Word of God. Is there a physical necessity of the church? Sure there is. As the number of the church increases and the things that the Lord leads the church to do and maybe physical ministries that the church may have, there is a need for folks to serve and to serve and those that need to be served and things that need to be done, and it takes people and it takes stuff. It takes money to do it. But the main working of the church is that the Word of God be magnified and the people of God be edified in that work. You know, we've all ran into deacons that felt like they should have been listed over there in Ephesians. But a deacon is a servant. He's a servant of the church. It's to take care of those things. Should he be a spiritual man? Yes. Should he be able to preach? Yes. Should he be able to witness? Yes. But he is not listed there. Is there a blessing for him? Indeed there is. Yes, God has ordered it. As I told you Sunday and how the brother preached during the course of the meeting, God overpays way big for anything that we would ever render to him, wouldn't he? He does. He pays well and above. He blesses so far beyond what we're worth and praise His name for it. It's just a blessing and a wonder to revel and the Lord's blessing and His economy and His way of doing things. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8. In Acts chapter 6, verse number 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power. There it is again. Full of faith and power. What was it that it needed to be? Again in verse number 3, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. Verse number 5, and it says there, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. You know what the power is that it's talking about there in verse 8? It's the Spirit of God in him. It's the Spirit of God in him, working in him. He's yielded himself. I know he's a man. He had faults, no doubt that he did. But the witness and testimony that the Scripture has about him is a wonderful witness and testimony of his service for the Lord. He was full of faith and full of power of God. He believed God could do anything. Anything. Anything that the Lord purposed to do, Stephen knew and believed. He was full of faith in the Lord. Not just faith, strength. You got to have faith. Guys at the jail, they would say that, hey, Brother Jim, good to see you. Man, you just got to have faith. Well, faith is not just a thing that you have, but it's always based in something or someone. In the world's problem is a faith based on ourselves. That's mankind's problem. But our faith is based on the Lord, that He's called, that He's spoken, that He's directed, that He's saved, that He's blessed, and that He will do what He's promised. Amen. He's made great promises. He's full of faith, full of power by the Holy Ghost. And listen, He was used to do great wonders and miracles among the people. He yielded and submitted himself to the Lord, pursued after the Lord, and the Lord took him and used that to be a witness to the church and a blessing to the church and a witness to those round about. He was part of that. He was involved in that Word of God increasing. He says, yes, yes, the Old Testament Scriptures are true. Yes, Jesus is the fulfillment of them. He's going to tell about that. He's going to preach about that. As we go on further, he goes on and he does these wonders and miracles among the people. Verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Who are these folks? What's this synagogue that's there? And I haven't looked a whole lot into it, other than just taking a look at the geographical indication of it. But what it seems to me to be is that there's a synagogue or synagogues there in Jerusalem that cater and deal with the languages and the ministry of those that are foreigners. If we go ahead and we take a look, if you remember your geography there in Palestine and the related area, we see here a synagogue of the Libertines. Now, if you go and take a look at commentaries and such as that, it'll talk about those that have been liberated from the Roman government, those that have maybe been slaves and been liberated. Well, when you take a look at the other four, it's talking about geographical region. It's talking about places. It's talking about regions. And what's that nation, what's that country that's over there just a little bit on west of Egypt? Libya. Libya, right? And so it seems to me that it's just talking about these that are away from the region of Judea and Palestine. It's they, as they come in and come and have moved there to Jerusalem in the area, region of Judea, or they've come there to worship, they set up or have synagogues that deal with them in the languages that they are in. Remember at Pentecost, there were people from all over, 17 to 20 different regions and languages that heard an old, quote-unquote, dumb Galilean fisherman preaching, and they heard it in the tongue that they were born in. Not that they couldn't understand necessarily Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever was being spoken, but when they heard the preaching, they heard it in the tongue that they were born in. And it wasn't that he preached it this language, but he preached it once, and they all got it at the same time. And so it is there. There's a mixture that comes there. And so it appears that, you know, those Libertines, or maybe they're folks from west of Egypt, there in Libya of Cyrene, Cyrenians over there at Cyrene, further west of Libya, or maybe in Libya, Alexandrians, Alexandria, Egypt. That's where they're from. And where one of the junky texts of the quote-unquote scripture, they call it, came from. That's something to note there. And they were at work even then. And then of Cilicia. Where's Cilicia? Well, it's up north of Palestine. It's up north of the region of Israel. It's right up there when you go north. And modern-day Lebanon is up there. And right there where it kind of turns in the edge of the land, or that land that's there up against the Mediterranean, it makes a left and begins to form Asia Minor. Cilicia. That's that region there. So these from down here at the south, these from up here at the north, Cilicia and Asia. And when it's talking about Asia in the Scripture, it's talking about Asia Minor, isn't it? Up there in modern-day Turkey, where Brother Heil is ministering and being a witness. They're disputing with Stephen. They're saying, no, 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 you're preaching a bunch of junk. You're preaching a bunch of heresy. It can't be. It's wrong. It's wicked. We don't like it. And the thing is, verse 10, oh, I love this. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. There it is again. He had availed himself to the scriptures. He had yielded and submitted himself to the will of God. The power of the spirit is working in him and speaking through him. This is the prophecy of Joel that Peter preached about that's being fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled during this time. They can't shut him down. And they can't quarrel against it. They can't fuss against it honestly. And so they'll result a dishonest means, won't they? Oh, but when the brother preaches, when he preaches, man, he tells the truth. And what's he preach? Jesus. He's preaching Jesus. Jesus is everything. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the word. They weren't able to resist it. They would go down a track and he would say, yeah, but the scripture says this. And they'd go, oof, we couldn't get him that way. And then they go over here and he preaches to him. He tells them something else and they say, we don't have an answer for that. Oof. They stomp their foot and they don't like it and their veins pop out on the neck because they don't want it. They don't want it. They don't want it. But they can't resist it. And the thing is, what's old Stephen fighting with? He's fighting with the Word of God. Just like Jesus gave the example during the 40 days of temptation. Satan comes around looking to stir up junk. And Jesus answers him with the Word of God. There is no other way to serve, folks, but with the Word of God. Not with our opinion. Not with the philosophy of man. Not to what comes to us naturally. There's no other way to serve but with that book and what the Lord said. There's no other way to do it. There's no other way that'll be successful. There's no other way that'll be successful in the ministry and pursuit of the kingdom of God other than using His Word. You won't find another way. We'll find a lot of plans and programs of men today, but the Word of God is what stands. Verse number 11. Here they go. They go resorting to these ways. They suborn men. What's that mean? They got some other guys involved in the thing. They went and got, and we're going to see this as we continue on in this study. These guys are thugs. They're thugs. You know why? Because when you go and suborn men, I'll give you this little preview. They're going to be your witnesses at the trial. And how is it in Israel? And how is it that the Lord ordered it in Israel? When there are witnesses to something that the Word of God has said is wickedness and is worthy of death, the witnesses take up the stones first and throw them. The witnesses are the hitmen. These men suborned are the hitmen. They know that if this thing gets carried through, they'll be the ones throwing the rocks first. Because after the witnesses go, then everybody else joins in. We'll see it in the Word of God. They suborn men. These guys are thugs. They get them by collusion. They put them in here. And they set them up to have this witness against Stephen. They suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses. He contradicts what Moses says. We've heard him do it." Well, tell us the detail of it. If you got them in separate rooms, they never could agree. But they would work and they would try. Remember how it was with our Lord and Savior? They couldn't get two to agree. They couldn't get two. And maybe they've learned their lesson and they got these guys over here in the corner and they said, "Okay, here's a copy for you and a copy for you and a copy for you. You ever heard the saying, this is our story and we're sticking to it?" Said, "Now there's a story, fellas. Learn it, because it's going to be important that it jives at the trial." They suborn men. That's premeditated. They work them in there. They may have not even been there in the synagogue. They may not have even been there among the group that was disputing with Stephen. But they brought them in, lying, saying that they were. Lying, saying that he's speaking against Moses. And what it goes on to say? Speaking against God in verse 11. Look what else the politics works and those that suborn these men to put Stephen down. They already have worked such a thing. And we read in the jail the other night how it was that the high priest said, they're all worked up about Jesus and his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. They say, or no, Lazarus being raised from the dead. That's what it is. Lazarus being raised from the dead by the Lord. And they say, he's working miracles. Can't shut him down. Can't keep people from following him. Can't stop this thing. If we don't stop this thing somehow, the Romans are going to come away and take our place in nation. Everybody's going to go and believe with him, and we're going to be ruined. And Caiaphas, the high priest that year, says, you guys, you just don't get it. And the Word of God, interestingly enough, says that he prophesied, being high priest. He said, it's no big deal. All we got to do is kill him. That's all. We'll just kill him. Well, it's not even a consideration for one man to die to save our opinion of the way the nation should be. That's what they said, wasn't it? And he prophesied that the Lord should die for that nation, the Scripture says, and for all the people that he would save. This is the way that they work. It's got these men. Look what else they did in verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him. These fellows also, they got their plants, they got their witnesses. These fellows will show up to whatever hearing they're supposed to show up to at the appointed time for pay. Other than that, they have no interest in it. Other than that, they get paid to play. They get paid to play. But then they go ahead and to make it all match, they stir up the people. Stir up the people. Stir up the elders. How? With the truth? No, with lies. That's the way politicians work. That's the way those that are against the Word of God work. They use the ways of the world. They use the way of deception. They use this. It's nothing new. It's nothing new. They use it against the Lord. And he promised they'll certainly use it against his people. They stirred up the people, stirred up the elders, stirred up the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. They got a hold of him. They've taken him to the Sanhedrin. We're putting an end to this. Politics. Politics against a man that was what? Telling the truth and preaching Jesus. You know what it says in Exodus chapter 23? Take a look over here and see what it says here. I find this interesting, and the Lord gave this to his people, and certainly because it is a moral thing, we should well abide by it. He's given the Ten Commandments, and then how's it going to be over here? There's going to be a golden calf show up in the mix of things. You remember about that? Come verse 30 or chapter 32, 31 or so. There's a golden calf coming. The Lord knows that. Look here in chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. What's that saying? Don't lie. Don't be a man that's able to be suborned. Don't be a man that takes up the opinion of another without evaluating it with the Word of God yourself. Be one that follows the truth always. Don't be a liar. Don't be a liar. Don't be a manipulator. Thou shalt not raise up a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Isn't that what? That's what they were doing, wasn't it? Suborned the men, got the people and the elders stirred up. Why? They want Stephen dead too. They want rid of him. They either want him shut up or they want him put to death. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. That means if everybody else says, well, we need to do it this way, but the truth is the other way, it means you and me, we're supposed to stand up and stand for the truth. The truth. The truth. If we're the only one, who is the only one that stood up for the truth? Really? Who is the only one that is completely, eternally, forever stood up for the truth? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. The disciples took off. Everybody else took off. But Jesus stood up for the truth, didn't he? And it cost him his life. Stephen stood up for the truth. Don't go after a multitude to do evil. If it's evil, and it's your best friend, if it's evil, and it's your daddy, if it's evil, and it's your mama, your children, what if it's evil and it's your wife or your... Don't go after that wickedness. Stand for what God says. The only way that we can know is by what He says in His book. Back in Acts chapter 6. And they stirred up the people, verse 12, and the elders and the scribes came upon him, caught him, brought him into the council, and set up false witnesses. Those are those men suborned, right? They brought the initial accusation. They're going to be paid there to do that. They're working those politics. Look over here in Psalms 1. You know this passage. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Says, no, I'm not going that way. That's not the truth. That's not right. That is questionable. That is a lie. That's not what God says, whatever the case. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Starts off walking, nor standeth in the way of sinners. That's what happens. Start walking. Start standing. There's a progression that's there. There's a progression that's there indeed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And what happens? Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Walking, standing, and then I think I'm just going to be content to sit down here with it. See what happens. Put in my two good cents worth. The Lord says no. The Lord said, blessed is the man that doesn't do those things, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know what the scornful do? They ridicule those that are trying to do right. They ridicule those that are trying to follow the Lord and follow after truth. They try to take the Word of God. Try, and I say, and I emphasis on try. Put the emphasis on that, because we will never be perfect in this life. But we should try. We should try to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should do everything in our power to submit to the Lord. And will we fail? Yes, we will fail. But it's not an excuse. Amen. It's not an excuse. We should pursue. We should pursue it. Blessed is that man that doesn't walk, stand, or sit in this wicked way. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you have things about the Word of God that you just kind of, you go and you look at, and you kind of put back there and chew on? Need to. Need to have those things. Things, as you take the Word of God, and as I've tried to show you about how it is with me, a structure, an organization, how the Word of God fits together. The purposes of it, the purposes of the books, the purposes of the chapters. We are to study. It's not just my job to study. It's all of our jobs to study. I mean, after all, the book tells us about our Savior. We're supposed to, what's He say? Learn of me. Amen? Learn of me, Matthew chapter 11. You learn of me, and you learn about me, and learn how I'm meek and lowly, you'll find rest. Rest and blessing. We ought to have those things that we're chewing on, meditating day and night. Yeah, do things come in and distract us? Sure do. That's the reason we got to go back and feed some more. Go back and listen to some more. Get online on the archive and listen to another message some more. Well, however it is, to be able to get more of the Word of God, we need that. This man, he's blessed because he doesn't go after that wicked way, but he wants to hear what God says. Listen to what it's saying here in verse number 1. Psalms 1, verse 1. Counsel. Counsel is words, isn't it? Right? Counsel is what somebody recommends. The way of sinners. And boy, that's broad. That can include many, many things. And seed of the scornful. Scorn is done with the mouth also. But this man, he delights in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. You see that tree? When I think of that tree, I think of a palm tree. And that the reason for that is a message that I heard years ago. You got that beach that's there and that little cove of that water coming off and that tree that's just right there by that water, and that tree flourishes. Why? He loves the Word of the Lord. Got the Word of the Lord in him. And whatsoever he does prospers in the Lord. Verse number 4, the ungodly are not so. That's back to verse number 1. But like the chaff which the wind driveth away, that's what happens. They're going to be burned up. They're like Jude says, clouds without water. The sea foaming up its shame. Trees with no fruit. Like the chaff of the wind driveth away. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They won't be able to. They have no right. They have no ability. They have no power to be able to withstand judgment. When the reckoning power and vengeance of God comes on sin, it will destroy them. And they are fitted for destruction. Verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, it's going to die. It's going to perish. It isn't going to last. You know what? And now, as we reckon it and understand it, having been in glory some nearly 2,000 years, Stephen knows that, doesn't he? Brother Stephen, being killed at the hands of these men, he knows that. He knows that the way of the ungodly is truly going to perish. Back in Acts chapter 6. Back in Acts 6. Verse 13. You set up false witnesses which say, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place. He's talking down our buildings, our structures, our way of worship. He's talking down about the temple. He's talking about the Sanhedrin and the leadership of the people. He's talking about everything about Jerusalem. He wants to change it all. This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against blasphemy against God. They're accusing him of priests of telling and saying devilish words against Jerusalem and all their worship and the law, what Moses had given. That's what they're saying up there in verse 11. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? He says, destroy this temple. He wasn't talking about this temple. He's talking about his body, wasn't he? But they just could not comprehend it because they didn't believe he's God. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And did he? He sure did, didn't he? He sure did. He sure did. You know what? You know what? What else does Stephen have to preach? The Lord said that you would destroy him, kill him, put him to death, and in 3 days he'd raise up. And he did it. He's gone. And you know it. And you know it. He did do what he said he would do. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. Change them. The Lord said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he didn't say that secretly, or he didn't say it in code, but he said that's what he came to do. He came to fulfill it. Oh, but they didn't want the Savior that way. They didn't want the Savior the way the Lord said it would be. For we have heard Stephen say, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Who's writing here? Luke. Was he there? This is opinion, but just something for you to chew on. Luke, the beloved physician, right? And when we go into the book of Acts, who is it then? The first mention of Luke is here in the book of Acts, I believe. And who's we found with? He's found trooping with the Apostle Paul, isn't he? He's found in Paul's company. As Paul goes and does that missionary work that the Lord calls him to do, as he writes the Scripture that the Lord inspires to be written and uses him to do so, I believe he's there that day. We're going to see at the stoning, he's certainly there. And I got to wonder, as Luke's writing, if Luke wasn't there, where did he get the account? Well, he got it from a man that was surely there. And he said, Luke, as Luke's writing, and you know how it is with people, Luke's writing this to Theophilus to explain to him those things that are understood, but he wanted to make his own account, as he says in the Gospel of Luke. He says, Paul, what do you think about this? So, yeah, I remember when they took him down there to the Sanhedrin that way. There was something about the way he looked that was just out of this world. If Luke wasn't there and saw it for himself, of course the Lord could have inspired him and put it upon him to write it, certainly. But in other things and other connections that it seemed to see about this message of Stephen and how even the Apostle Paul and his writings to the churches seems to refer to it, he brings up very close and very parallel things. I just wonder about it. I'm going to be dogmatic about that. But I tell you what, we can be dogmatic about this. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, look at this. May the Lord help us all. It says there in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1, who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face to be changed. You want to have that kind of witness and testimony? Even though men may physically take and abuse and kill one, but the word that the Lord uses you to witness and tell cannot be withstood by anybody because of the power of God in you. Not in us, not in our ability, but being so subordinate and submissive to the use of the Lord that even though they killed him, one man couldn't get over it, could he? That's right. Saul of Tarsus couldn't get over it. Couldn't kill the words, could he? Couldn't kill the spirit by which he spoke. Couldn't kill the message that was there that was true. Couldn't kill that. Because the Spirit of God was moving and took the witness and testimony of one saved, surrendered sinner and used it to be a witness to a man that would write nearly half of the New Testament. Isn't that something? Stephen was used to be a witness to the man that the Lord sent and used to go to people like you and me, non-Jews. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. Pray as the Lord, as we continue on with this study, that the Lord would speak to us through His Word and we'd see those things that are there. Pray for me in it. For you that are here tonight not saved, you need Jesus Christ. You need this Jesus that Stephen preached. You need this Jesus that Stephen believed in and trusted in, had repented before God that he was sinner and that he was guilty and that he needed a Savior and that Jesus was the one. That's the one you need. Stephen's same Savior. You need Jesus. You need Jesus and Him alone. You need His visitation. We pray that the Spirit of God will move and touch you and open your eyes and open your ears that you might hear and that you might see, that you might believe. Repent and believe the gospel is the command of the Lord.